Amen. We appreciate Brother William Prowl for leading us in a very spirited song service. Appreciate you blending your voices together with him in such a harmonious and fine fashion. Grateful for the meaningful prayer led by Brother Vashon Daniel and the assigned scripture lesson read by Brother Molan Thompson. Amen. Certainly our hearts go out to the Carey family during this time of loss, this time of bereavement. We want them to be assured that we are keeping them in our prayers during this time of bereavement. Originally, the memorial service for Betsy was scheduled for this Thursday evening, visitation being at 6 and memorial service immediately following. However, a change has been made, and I want to announce at this time that tentatively the memorial service will be conducted here on Saturday with visitation beginning at 10 with the memorial service immediately following at 11. We will confirm this later, but more than likely this will be the actual time. That's on this Saturday rather than this Thursday. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the scripture lesson read by Brother Molan Thompson, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3-6. I want to just zero in at this point and read again for re-emphasis verse number 5 and verse number 6. Paul encourages the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates, or except you be disqualified, or except you do not pass the test. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. We are not disqualified. We have not failed the test. Using this passage as the foundational basis for our lesson today, I'd like to use as a specific title of our lesson, Looking at Me. Looking at Me. This is the subject of self-examination, introspection. In an effort to encourage individual spiritual development, hopefully this lesson will result in greater personal dedication to God and a greater commitment to more spiritual growth and development as people of God. And hopefully it will also result in the expression of greater enthusiasm for the Lord in His kingdom and for His people and for His work. Honest introspection can create the kind of awareness necessary to launch out in a new spirit, to be the kind of servants that God really wants us to be. We use this text from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 as the springboard for our lesson this morning. This congregation at Corinth was established by Paul on his second missionary tour. And we read about it in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, the Bible says in Acts chapter 18, and we want to look especially at verse number 8. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, that's Acts 18 and verse number 8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. This apparently was the beginning of the church at Corinth. And we are aware of some of the things that characterized the city of Corinth. It was a Greek city located about 30 miles west of Athens. It was on a major trade route and had a thriving economy, Greeks and Romans and Jews and a mixed multitude of sailors and merchants flocked to its crossroads. But it was also a place of great sin and wickedness. It abounded in immorality and various heathen practices. It was a mecca for a variety of different religions and steeped in idolatry. We've heard of the temple, which offered 1,000 sacred prostitutes who plied their trades on the streets of Corinth after sundown. Corinth needed the gospel of Christ. A brave, dedicated Christian messenger in the person of the Apostle Paul brought the message of hope and salvation to this decadent city of the Grecian culture. As a result, a congregation of God's people was established. Crispus and many other Corinthians heard the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed it. They repented of their sins. They confessed their faith, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins, and they began to embark upon a brand new life. We call your attention to the off-reference passage showing the penetrating power of the gospel to change and transform the lives of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul affirms, starting with verse number 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." He then says in verse number 11, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So these Corinthians, they came, some of them, from these forms of immorality, from these immoral lifestyles that are indicated in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. But we do not have to be told that the devil doesn't stop working when people obey the gospel. The devil doesn't throw in the towel when one is baptized. He follows people from the outside onto the inside. He seeks to undermine their newfound salvation and to sabotage their new way of life. He seeks to recapture their affections and to reclaim their loyalties and to revive their sinful tendencies and to, in large measure, redirect their destinies. That's the work of the devil. When you become a child of God, when you obey the gospel of Christ, he really gets busy and he really gets after you, so you can never relax and you can never rest on your laurels. His influence was felt in the Corinthian church. Some of the worldly attitudes and practices resurfaced in the body in the church of Christ. Immorality, division, fraud, vain pride, and a number of other spiritual ills were named among the people of God, named among folk who called God their Father and Christ their Savior. You see, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 was directed to folks who are Christians, folks who are in the church. When he admonishes us and he encourages us, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It is a miscalculation of the most serious order to conclude that the spiritual battles are over once one come from the waters of baptism. Satan is getting right to fight. Peter was writing to Christians, encouraging them to be aware of the challenges being faced from the devil. The term devour, he said, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That term devour means to drink down entirely. It means to swallow up, to consume. The devil prowls around seeking weak people to devour. He was influencing members of the church at Corinth. Let me reference one other passage. Look at a passage that was used in our adult lesson this morning. Those of you who might not have been here, Brother Gary Davis did an excellent job in teaching our lesson on patience and prayer this morning. But the thing I'm emphasizing is that you are never fully safe from the efforts of Satan and the forces of evil to undermine and sabotage your salvation. So you have to constantly be on your toes spiritually. You have to constantly walk about circumspectly, redeeming the times, knowing the days are evil. But the passage we want to refer to right quickly is first is James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And again, this refers to brethren, or refers to Christians, to members that the devil has gotten the advantage of and have enticed them back into the world. And he speaks to our responsibility to those who have fallen under the influence of Satan. He says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner," that is the sinner in error, the Christian in error, "let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." See, our business is to save. Whether we are reaching out evangelistically to people who have never obeyed God, who have never become his children, or whether we are reaching out to find those who have gone astray, find those who have fallen under the sway of the influence of Satan and have been enticed to make an exit from the tested road of truth. You know, still, whether you're talking about alien sinners or errant sinners, we should exemplify the spirit demonstrated by Christ, expressed in Luke 19 and verse 10, where he says, as he conversed with Zacchaeus, "I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost." There are a lot of folk that are members of the body who are nowhere to be found. They are lost spiritually. They have strayed away. If all of the folk that we have baptized and all of the folk that have been members of this congregation who are not now going anywhere were to converge on this building, we would not have the room to accommodate them all. The devil is busy. Oh, the devil is very busy. But these Corinthians, under the influence of the devil, he calls some of them to call in question Paul's authority. Some had discredited him as an apostle. They had charged that his credentials were not legitimate and that he himself was undeserving, unqualified, and unsent. They accused him of having faked his resume, that he had not been sent by the Lord. And they even made the claim that his conscience, still sensitive, would not even allow him to accept support from them because he knew that he was not legitimate, that he was not truly sent by the Lord. Weak and gullible members of the Corinthian church had been swayed by these unfounded claims that were made by the enemies of Paul. And they began to look at Paul with a jaundiced eye, with a degree of suspicion. 2 Corinthians 13:3 informs us that some were seeking proof of the Christ who spoke in Paul. Eyes of meticulous scrutiny had been focused on him in condemnation. Critics had singled him out for examination. They were looking for reasons to further discredit Paul's credentials as an authentic apostle of the Lord. It was in this atmosphere of intense investigation that Paul made a needed and sobering suggestion. He said, challenging the Corinthians, those who questioned his genuineness, he said, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine your own selves to see if you are indeed legitimate, if you pass the test." You know, it's good and it's profitable from time to time for us to turn the spotlight on self, to isolate tendencies and attitudes that perhaps need to be discarded, that need to be gotten rid of. Sometimes we need to look at ourselves very closely, and sometimes we find negative, sinful things that have accumulated in our hearts that need to be discarded, that need to be gotten rid of. You see, garbage accumulates in every house, no matter how upscaled or how ghetto. Garbage accumulates in every house. You can't show me a house anywhere that people live in that does not accumulate garbage on a regular basis. Anybody in here did not dispose of some garbage in your house last week? Our garbage man comes by every Saturday, and we always have a good load for him, because every week we have something in our house that needs to be thrown away. Every week, unconsumed food, goods, items that have exceeded the expiration date, clutter the refrigerator and other parts of the house. Things that need to be thrown away create clutter, disorder, sometimes odor, and sometimes health hazards. Rubbish not only can be collected, and garbage not only can be collected in our homes physically, but garbage and rubbish can also be collected in our own lives and in our own hearts on a spiritual level. There can be spoiled ideas, attitudes that have expired. There can be not only attitudes that have expired, but dispositions that have soured and gone bad. Behaviors that have become outmoded and have outlived their usefulness. So sometimes it's good to look at the self, not at your neighbor, not at your brother, not at your sister, but to take a close look at number one. Introspection is required in order to create an atmosphere that is conducive for growth and excellent performance. It is necessary through self-examination to identify the areas of strength and areas of weakness in our lives, so that attention can be given to those areas that are lacking, those areas that have considerable room for improvement. And one thing we discover when we look at the Word of God, not only introspection is not only just necessary or not only just a good idea, but introspection is also commanded. We learn that it is commanded in a number of places. One place we refer to quite frequently is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 28. And it's something that we need to do every week and even more frequently. But this is in connection with the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now you'll notice here, and we often quote it, Paul says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And he says further, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," or in an unworthy manner, "eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's because these folk had not been appropriately examining themselves, scrutinizing themselves, examining their attitudes and their motives in partaking of the Lord's Supper, and looking at the reasons why they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, properly understanding what was going on and what was required, properly discerning the Lord's body. And then he says in verse number 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now what he's saying here is, if we would prerequisitely judge ourselves, then other folks won't have to judge you. If we'll examine ourselves and make determinations about our own shortcomings and our own faults, and our own areas that need improvement, nobody else would have to judge you and bring that to your attention. So he is saying that we should be self-judges. We should judge ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, we can save ourselves. A lot of students can learn to judge themselves and make corrections in their own lives before the teacher has to. Children, sons, and daughters can learn to examine their own lives, and they know what their parents' requirements are of them. They know what their parents are asking of them. And so they can judge themselves. They have a guide to go by, just like we have a guide. We have the Bible to go by. Most children know what mama wants and know what mama disallows, knows what mama disapproves of. So that child can examine himself, or that child can examine herself and say, am I living up to the standards that have been established by my mama? Am I doing things that are consistent with what mama wants me to do, or with those things that dad would be pleased with? Paul is indicating in this passage, if we judge ourselves, then it preempts or renders unnecessary or obviates the need for others to judge us. Employers usually have certain standards. When they give you your job description and help you understand what is required, you can examine yourself periodically and ask, now, am I meeting the requirements? Am I living up to the expectations of my employers, of my supervisors? Now, and you can keep yourself on track that way. Because if you will inspect yourself, if you'll judge yourself, then you will not need to be judged by your supervisor. So you preempt that judgment. Self-examination is very important. Paul calls attention to the need for self-examination and the validity of the same. In the book of Romans, look at Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2. It's a whole lot easier to judge somebody else than it is to judge oneself. Look at verses 21 and 22 of Romans 2. Romans 2, 21 and 22. Paul says, thou therefore, which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest, a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest and condemns idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? He said, we need to be sure we judge ourselves. But there's an overwhelming tendency for us to want to judge other folk rather than judging ourselves. But we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. Here's looking at me. It's good to look at self. But we have to be careful as to how we look at ourselves. You see, there's a tendency to maximize the faults of others and to minimize our own faults. What happens is we get into the mote and beam mentality that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 7. And we're familiar with that passage. Jesus says here, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. And then in verse 3 he says, and why beholdest thou the mote, or the small piece of wood or debris in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam or the plank that is in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam or a large plank or stick of wood is in your eye. And Jesus is using hyperbolic absurdity in this particular statement. He's showing how ridiculous it is to unfairly and hypocritically judge our brother. A quick illustration. You remember David, who had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah? And when Nathan came to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and told him the parable about the rich man who had many flocks, many herds of sheep, and there was a poor man who had just one little lamb, and he had a guest to come to his house, and rather than getting a sheep from one of his numerous flocks, he chose rather to take the one solitary lamb that the poor man had and prepared it and served it to his guest. David was irate. David was terribly angry. He said, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Oh, he was upset. And he shall restore him fourfold. You know what Nathan told him? He said, thou art the man. Who had the beam in his eye? And who had the mote? The rich man who killed the lamb had the mote. David, who committed adultery and broke almost all of the Ten Commandments, committed murder, killed the man, killed the woman's husband. He had a beam sticking out of his eye. He judged this other man in the parable unfairly. He wasn't thinking about himself and his own guilt. He was thinking about the other man. In looking at self, we should be as objective as we can be. In a mostly subjective situation, others' weakness, others' faults, others' vices seem to be much more serious than our own. If we are to learn how to judge properly, we must not have the tendency to maximize the faults of others and to minimize our own faults. Another tendency is that of justifying or blaming others for our own faults when we look at ourselves. You know, people always find a way to make themselves look better, or they try to make themselves look better and blame other folks rather than take responsibility themselves. Some folks say, well, I wouldn't be so irritated if I were not provoked by other folk. And other folks will say, I wouldn't be so suspicious if people could be trusted. I would be more committed if people appreciated the things I do. Folks get on my nerves. If folks would just leave me alone, I would be all right. But I wouldn't have hit you. This is the abusive husband talking. If you hadn't kept on talking smack, I wouldn't have hit you. I wouldn't have given you that black eye. So he's saying, I don't take responsibility for it. You are the one who's responsible. You are the one who made me do this. I wouldn't have did it if you hadn't provoked me. Another tendency is to look at the self through the eyes of intention. The present may leave a lot to be desired, but folks reason, now, I know I'm not what I really ought to be. I know I'm not really living like I should. I know I'm not really being faithful like I ought to, but I do intend to be a better person. I do intend to change my ways. I intend to stop some of the wrong in my life. People look at themselves through the eyes of intention and give themselves credit unfairly for being better than they really are. You know, I intend to straighten up. I'm going to do better. The question is, when? Well, I'm going to improve. When? I'm going to change. Honey, if you give me one more time, if you give me one more chance, one more opportunity, you know, I promise, you know, I'm going to straighten up. Am I going to ever hit you again? It's good to intend. It's good to have good intentions. Intentions to be a better person. But when we look at ourselves and judge ourselves on the basis of intentions, such exercises become a shield to keep one from dealing meaningfully with the present. And one can always look through the eyes of good intentions. But that's not facing the reality of what is. It's always what one intends to do. But just intending never helps anybody. Intentions never solve a problem. Intentions never paid a bill. Intentions never contributed to progress being made. Intentions never facilitated growth and development in any area. Intention never contributes to one's self-improvement, one's efforts to better himself. Intentions are barren, fruitless, and simply intending is a meaningless exercise in useless futility. It's good to look at self, but we must be careful how we look at self. It's important to look at self, to examine self, because of our relationship with Christ. You see, it's a personal relationship. And although we are members of the universal church and we are members of the local congregation, we still must develop and sustain a personal relationship with God. Because God is holding us personally responsible. congregations are not going to heaven corporately. Each individual member will be saved or lost on the basis of his personal relationship with God. Sons and daughters cannot go to heaven on mama or daddy's coattail. You must have your own faith, your own relationship. You must live your own life. You must be involved meaningfully in the work of the church on your own. You know, what the husband does and how the husbands live, that has nothing to do basically with the wife insofar as spiritual marriage is concerned. He can influence her, he can lead her, but she's going to go to heaven because of her own personal relationship with God. I know it would be wonderful in the minds of some if your daddy was right, if your daddy was dedicated, if your daddy was committed to the Lord, if your daddy was spiritual minded, if your daddy was walking by the Spirit, if your daddy was living an exemplary life, then that means that everybody in the family can go on sweeping through the pearly gates. But it doesn't happen that way. I'm told that everybody is going to have to be judged for himself. Your mama can't be judged for you. As sweet and as wonderful as your old good old granny is, she can't be judged for you. As loving and devout as your good grandpa was, he can't be judged for you. You must be judged for yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Have to stand before him for myself. Nobody else can be judged for me. I must be judged for myself. But I can't make it to heaven on my own merit. You know, we sing that song, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Won't you take your stand with Christ and on Christ today? If you're not a Christian, why not become one? Through obedience to the gospel of Christ, we know how he loved us so much. He died for us. He sacrificed his life on the cross on our behalf, in our stead. Died, was buried, was resurrected on the third day, being declared to be the Son of God with power, making our salvation possible. Believe that good news with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. And you can arise from that watery grave a brand new creature, ready to live a brand new life. As you examine yourself today, do you stand outside the boundaries of God's grace and mercy? Are you outside the ark of safety? Are you outside the family of God? Why not come in today through obedience to the gospel? Be made a part of his family. Be added to the church of the Lord's choice. If you are here and after examining yourself and you're already a Christian, but you realize you've fallen by the way, that you've been unfaithful, you've not been doing the things that you should, you've not been living as you ought, you don't have to remain in that unfortunate circumstance or situation. You can be restored. If you judge yourself and make that determination, you'll preempt anybody else having to judge it. You know what your status is. You know where you stand, and the Lord knows where you stand. Why not take the corrective measures today? You need to be restored. Why not be willing to repent, to acknowledge or confess your sin, and pray? We'll pray with you and for you. Will you come now as we together stand and as we sing?
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet is this cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear lost rest. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly. Bear his burden to him, turn. He who calleth is a master holy. He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breath. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving tender voice obeying, bear in your kiss burden take. Find the yoke, his hand is on you, lay and light and easy for your sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's rest. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon.